Open with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 12. Today we come to what's commonly known as a Palm Sunday passage or the triumphal entry. And 2 weeks ago we saw Mary anointing Jesus' head and feet at Bethany with the very costly perfume that was worth a year's wages. We've seen Lazarus raised from the dead. The culmination of the miracles in the Gospel of John, which is the seventh sign. We know at the end of John, it says that Jesus performed many other signs, many other miracles that aren't particularly written in this Gospel account, but that these miracles, these signs are written so that you and I, that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have eternal life in his name. And the miracles, they all point to the divinity that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the message is clear, it's crystal clear. Nicodemus, he even recognized it, for he said back in John 3:2 that we know that you are a teacher from God because no one can do the signs, no one can do the miracles you do unless God is with him. And so today, as we come to Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey, the triumphal entry. And the main focus today will be that of the kingship of Jesus. Let me read John 12:12-19. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. The title of my message today is that the king enters. Earlier in John chapter 12, we were told that it was 6 days before the Passover, and here we see it's the next day after the anointing of Bethany. In Matthew's account, we're told that Jesus had commanded two of his disciples to go into a village and to retrieve a colt and its mother. And I love that Jesus, he kind of gives them a mulligan if they get in trouble. And we read it a little bit in Mark if they get asked what they're doing. If you don't know what a mulligan is, it's an extra stroke allowed in golf after a poor shot. A do-over, so to speak. And so Jesus, he tells them that if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of it," and they will let them go. And as we read in Mark's account, it says that some who stood by, they saw them finding the colt tied outside, and they right where Jesus had said it would be, and they start to unloose it, and as they start to take it, they're approached and they're asked, "What are you doing?" And then they say, "Well, the Lord has need of them," kind of like a Jedi mind trick, and it works. They let them go with the colt, the donkey. And so we saw that Jesus was anointed with oil at Bethany 2 weeks ago, and the term anointed in Hebrew is Mashiach or Messiah, and in Greek it's Christos, and this is where we get the word Christ from. And so when we say that Jesus is the Christ, we're saying that he is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one. He's the chosen one of God. Today, I want you to see four things about his kingship. The first is that Jesus is the proclaimed king. Verse 13, the proclaimed king. The crowds, they proclaim him the king of Israel. And here they take palm branches and they start crying out, Hosanna, which means save us or give salvation now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. There is a proclamation that Jesus is king. Again, we've said he's already been anointed with oil. We saw this 2 weeks ago. He was anointed with the expensive perfume by Mary. And here in the text, they are proclaiming that Jesus is their king. And they take the palm branches and they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And this is if you have in your Bibles, a footnote. This is a direct echo of Psalm 118. And listen and see if this sounds any familiar. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25 of Psalm 118. Save now, Hosanna, I pray. O Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. MacArthur, he says that the term Hosanna is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that means give salvation now. This would be familiar to any Jew because this psalm was part of the Hallel sung each morning in the temple choir during the Feast of Tabernacles and also associated with the Feast of Dedication and especially that of Passover. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This refers to the Messiah, especially in context with the phrase, the King of Israel. And so they are proclaiming Jesus as their king. And here there's this great crowd that had come for the feast, it says in verse 12. And also those that were there when Lazarus was raised out of the tomb, it says in verse 17. They're proclaiming that Jesus is the king, that he is the King of Israel. And so, not only is Jesus their proclaimed king, I also want you to see that Jesus is the promised king. Jesus is the promised king, verse 15. He's the promised king. There's over 300 prophecies, promises that Jesus fulfilled. For example, the time of his birth in correlation to Daniel's 70-week prophecy. The fact that he would be born in Bethlehem and of that of a virgin. That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that he'd be mocked, that he'd be spit upon, that even Pierce's pieces of his beard would be ripped out, and that he would be pierced. These are all prophecies that Jesus would die with the wicked, but be buried with the rich. And the list goes on and on. But here we see a specific fulfilled prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, which says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, in the Middle Eastern world, leaders, if they would, in times of war, they would obviously ride around and horses. Speed was key, but during peacetime, you would be riding a donkey. Donkeys were kind of slow and steady, and you want to kind of enjoy the ride during the times of peace. You want to see all the plots of land that you own, and you want to see all the subjects. And this is an opportunity for them to give you praise. And there's an old dad joke out there that goes, why do banks have drive-up windows? Well, you might say for convenience. No, it's so the banks, that they can see the cars that they own, the ones that you're making payments on, so that the cars can see their real owners. You might remember in 1 Kings, towards the end of King David's reign, there's a power struggle for the throne. Adonijah, one of David's son, he tries to self-claim the throne. He goes off, he tries to have a secret meeting of top officials, but the prophet Nathan comes in and he tells King David about it, and they have Solomon proclaimed as king. They have him anointed, and they put Solomon on King David's mule, and they send Solomon around town proclaiming that Solomon was king. Long live Solomon, King Solomon. Here in John, we see Jesus coming as a symbol of peace. Jesus comes riding on a donkey. But when he comes back in Revelation at the Battle of Armageddon, he will come back on a war horse. And when he comes back, and he will come with power. From the book of Revelation, we see that out of his mouth will come a sharp sword that will strike the nations. Jesus will reign and rule with a rod of iron, and his rule will be faithful and true. These are words that are names that are attributed to Jesus. He's faithful. He's true. This is his character. It will be fair, but his rule will be strict. And it will be final, though there will be no negotiation with evildoers. He sets the rules. And Jesus, he knows that he is the promised king. He knows all the prophecies of Zechariah. He knows the prophecies of Isaiah. He knows all the prophecies that were written about him. Everything that Jesus does is deliberate, and it's on schedule with his plan. Jesus is the proclaimed king. He's the promised, prophesied king. But also Jesus is the permanent king. Verse 16 says the disciples, they don't understand. They don't get it. They don't get it until after Jesus is raised from the dead and they get the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is the permanent king. He's reigning in heaven now. And Jesus will come again. He will fulfill his permanent reign on earth. He will come back at a future time when he returns at his second coming. But sometimes, you and I, we don't get it either. We may not understand a particular reason for something happening, like why your car breaks down, or why you get sick, or why a loved one dies. Why is there always a traffic jam when you're running late? There's reasons for things happening that we may never understand. But Jesus, he is the permanent king. He is on his throne. Jesus, he fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah. He also fulfills the Christmas proclamation of glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill towards men. And Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. He rode on a donkey that had never been ridden before. Many of the Jews, they wanted a conquering king, one that would fight their enemies, fight against Rome, and establish the Messianic kingdom to restore the Jewish reign of David's throne. This is the king that they get, however, humble, mild, riding on a donkey. They want the restoration of peace, but they don't know what it will take for ultimate peace. They think that peace would come by the overthrowing of the Roman government, by those that appear to be in authority. But Jesus, he's going to tell Pilate later, he's going to say that you would have no authority unless it was given to you by my Father. Jesus' peace is one that brings peace to us and allows us to have peace to others. He is the Prince of Peace, and the greatest peace that they need is the same one that we need as well. And we can have peace with God when we accept his gift of eternal life through his Son, Jesus. When we place our faith in Jesus, that his sacrifice is enough for our sins, and that we can be forgiven when we confess that he is the King. God had promised to David that David's kingdom would not end. This is called the Davidic covenant. In the nation of Israel, they had wanted a king that would go out and fight their battles for them. And so God gave them in the Old Testament, he gave them Saul as a king, as the first king. And Saul, he was okay, but he was destroyed by his own pride. He was disobedient to God by failing to completely fulfill commandments that God had given. We're told in 1 Samuel 15:22 that obedience is better than sacrifice. Because obedience is crucial for God. And after King Saul, God chose a shepherd boy who would become the bloodline for the Savior of the world from the line of David. Jesus, the Son of God, the descendant of David, would come and fulfill the promises given to David, that there would be a kingdom ruler, and from his descendants there would be no end. And God knew from the beginning of time that he would send his one and only Son to this world to be the payment for the sins of mankind. But before we are saved in time, before our confession of him as Lord, we were alienated from God because of sin. And because of sin, Jesus is also our perfect King. He is the perfect King because he removes our sin. Isaiah 53:4, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes," or by his wounds, "we are healed." In Colossians 1:21, it says that we were once separated from God. We were enemies of God. And we've all done wicked, sinful acts. But Jesus came, he sacrificially gave his body, he shed his blood so that we can have peace. And for this reason, Jesus is our perfect King. He fulfilled all that was written about himself. He's made known to us what he desires. He's given hope for us to be reconciled to God and to be reconciled to one another. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and death. And he's made us to be partakers of an inheritance of eternal life. So verse 17, it says, "Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. Those that were at Lazarus' resurrection, they're here bearing witness that Jesus, he's now out in the open. He's riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. Everybody's talking about how Jesus has the power to raise people from the dead and even to save." And maybe sometimes that's how you feel. You've heard about the resurrection. Maybe you've even given testimony. Maybe you've given witness about what Jesus has done. But lately, maybe you feel like you're just a bystander. Maybe you feel spiritually dead, that you're just getting older, and getting older is no fun. Things start to crack and ache, and maybe your marriage seems a little stale. Maybe work is hard. Life is hard. Marriage is hard. Trying not to say something critical is hard. We're in a society today where everyone is easily offended, and at a moment's notice, your life can be changed. But when Jesus is King in our lives, when we give Him the glory, when we allow Him to reign instead of self, this is when things change, when we bear witness to what God has done. We'll look at this next week, but let me brush on it briefly. Verse 24, Jesus says, "Most assuredly," or "truly, truly, listen up. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." When we die to self, and trust me, that is hard to do, but when we truly have Christ reigning in our lives, things will start to change. It's different than the world's thinking, because the world just says it's all about self. And our lives must be devoted to God. We must allow Him to be our King. He is King, and He loves justice. He's been established because He is worthy. He is the perfect King. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has prevailed, and He is worthy. And so the crowds, they take their clothes, they take palm branches, they spread them out as an act of submission, and the crowds are singing and shouting, "Hosanna, save us to the Son of David, He who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." Has that been your cry? Have you cried out to the Lord, "Save me, a sinner"? Verse 19, I think it's so funny if you look at it with me. It says, "The Pharisees, therefore, they said amongst themselves, 'You see, we're accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him.'" Here they've admitted partial defeat for the moment. For the moment, they've admitted failure. "You see, you're accomplishing nothing." And they said this to themselves. And notice that they can't say, "Well, I guess I messed up." No, they say, "You." There's no accepting of accountability. They just want to blame someone else. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's hard for you to accept responsibility when things go wrong. Maybe you like to play the blame game. I know I do. But in Luke's parallel account, the Pharisees, they try to get Jesus tell his disciples to be quiet. They tell Jesus, "Rebuke your disciples," at which Jesus says that if the crowds were to remain silent, then the rocks, the stones, would cry out. We're told in Romans that nature itself, it groans to be released from the curse. Because of the fall of man, of God's creation was subject to a curse. The reason for thorns, obnoxious weeds, it's because of sin. Think of that the next time you mow. Weeds are because of sin. If you look at Jesus' triumphal entry, the crowds, they cry out, "Save us." We too are also to cry out, "Save us." There's pain, there's suffering, there's tragedy in this fallen world because of sin. And we long to see things be made right. And so if you're here today and you've not bowed the knee, if you have not made Christ your King, I would urge you to acknowledge that you are a sinner and confess Jesus as Lord. They wanted a king. They wanted a king to overthrow Rome. Jesus, however, he came to be a spiritual king first. They missed it. They missed the reason why he came, to make atonement, to make payment for sin, to bring peace between God and man. And their joy and desire for a king was misplaced. And I think very often we come to Jesus because we want a better life. We want health and wealth, and we don't want any problems. And Jesus pays for my sins. That's such a great thing. But Jesus wanting me to change and die to self, well, that's a lot harder of a message to swallow. He offers to be our king. He will come again. The question is, are we being good servants? Are we living on mission for God? Are we being missionaries? There are many reasons why the triumphal entry was important. It showed the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. It shows us that Jesus is the proclaimed and promised king. He's the same people that are shouting, "Hosanna, save us," will later be the ones that will also be saying, "Crucify him." And listen, when you might feel like everything's out of control, Jesus is still on the throne. He's still in charge. He's in command. Whenever fears arise, no matter how dangerous things might feel, we can trust in him. Jesus knows what's going on. He cares for us. And you might wonder, why is the world filled with pain? If Jesus is in control, why do bad things happen? Listen, bad things happened to Jesus, and he was God. He was rejected, he was beat, and he was whipped by his own people. Jesus is the proclaimed, promised king. He will be the permanent king. He's also the perfect king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not associated with any particular government party. He's not a way, he's the way. He doesn't need endorsement from anyone. He will rule and reign for all of eternity. Jesus is the perfect and permanent king. Revelation 11:15, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever.'" And ever and ever and ever and ever. He will reign forever. Have you made Jesus your king? Have you allowed him to enter? Are you crying out like the crowds, "Save us, save me, Son of David, King of Israel"? Because he does promise that he will come again and that he will make all things right, that there will be restoration and redemption. Because Jesus, he goes to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. However, it must be applied to each of us individually by faith. Jesus, he gives his life for us. The penalty of sins has been paid for. The God-man Jesus, the King who comes in the name of the Lord, he sacrificed himself. A perfect, sinless man came to atone for the sins of mankind. He satisfied the wrath of Almighty God. Colossians 2:14, it says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he's taken it away, having nailed it to the cross." Jesus canceled our debt. He removed the barrier that was between us and God himself. His death is the bridge. We just celebrated the freedom of our country on Thursday. How great it would be to celebrate eternal freedom by confessing him as Lord. He is powerful. He is worthy. Have you allowed him to enter? His invitation to us is one that is voluntary. It's not by coercion or by force. Right now is the time of peace. Today is the day of salvation. He asks for us to come willingly, to cry out, "Hosanna, save us, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. May this be our cry. May it be our prayer. Because he is the proclaimed king. He is the prophesied king. He is the permanent king. And he is the perfect king. And I ask, is he your king? Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have sent your one and only Son. You've made it clear that there is no other name by which we must be saved. And though this passage may be familiar to us, Father, I pray that you would spark in us, that you would fan the flame that is in us. Lord, may we be reminded when we first proclaimed Jesus as Lord, when we said, save us, Lord, when we have asked him to be Savior of our lives. And if there's someone here who has not professed you as Lord, or even if they have professed and maybe they're not living like you are the King, may today be a day of reckoning and realization that, Lord, you are King. May it change us. May it be personal today. Help us to die to sin and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.